a big part of what tonight, hopefully the benefit that will come through tonight is just us being able to talk to one another. There's lots of different people here, lots of different circumstances. We've got mums and dads, some with young kids, some with old kids. We've got grandparents here. We've got aunts and uncles. We've got people aspiring to parenthood as well. And people who are just curious to talk to each other and find out ways that they can be a support and a help. And so it is good to be able to come together. It's been good actually getting to hear some or have some conversations knowing that this session was coming up. It's been a good excuse for me to ask lots and lots of questions to try and come up with plans for our family, and then to find out as I ask lots of questions to realize everybody has very different opinions of what they think, you know, may work. I was talking to some of our younger team members here, and one of them's particularly perplexed because both of her parents have turned up tonight, and so she's wondering what that says about, you know, her and the family, you know, what a trouble she must be at this particular point in life. But it is good to all be together and to be able to talk. Now, one of the nice things that has been going on all week is we've had a team that have been here spending time with us and talking. And one of them, he's not a parent, but he has parents, and I want to bring him up and ask him just a couple of questions. We've been getting to know him through the week. And I thought, as I was hearing a little bit more about his story, there are some unique points to it. And I think there was a point he made that I found particularly helpful, and I thought it would be good for us to hear tonight. But this is Robert. For those who don't know, Robert has been really organizing things with a group of Americans that have come over and spent the week with us. They've been in various schools in the area doing lots of different things to be a help to the church, and it's been really nice to have them here. But Robert, first of all, tell us why you are here. What made you want to come over and spend the week with us, apart from our delightful personalities?
Delightful personalities, twisters, and I came over last year with the team from the States, and it was one of my first missions trips on this side of the pond, and from Grace Community down in California. And so I really just fell in love with the church first, and then the country after that. It's an absolutely fantastic thing you guys have here with just the relationships that you guys have built, like crossing all the spectrums of different, you know, like demographics and ages and that kind of thing. And it's been really neat, a neat experience for me, and wanted to come back out as quickly as possible. And the best way for me to do that was another mission trip through my church, and decided to bring 9 of my favorite people with me. So, yeah.
Tell us a little bit about your family. What, Robert's sister is one of the ones that is here, Jenna. And so, you know, we've at least met one other member of your family who can verify whether, you know, what you say right now is true or false. But that's good. You swap notes. That's good. When you were talking to me, you know, before, your family situation is just is unique. Like, everybody's family is different, but you have a unique family too. Help us understand a little bit just about the shape of your family, first of all.
Yes, so my family, just to kind of explain a little bit, my sister Jenna, who is in my immediate family, and then our two parents, obviously, and she's my only younger sister, and then Jenna and I both have 3 older half-siblings through a marriage that my dad had prior to meeting my mom and prior to becoming a Christian.
Your dad, he'd had this previous marriage, he became a Christian, and his wife didn't, and they divorced. He later on got remarried, and you and Jenna came into the picture. Now, with how many kids from the first marriage? 3. So those 3 children, Robert, how did your dad... What were his thoughts and feelings for them, and how did he communicate that to you as you were a child growing up in that home?
Yeah, that's actually a really good question, because there's a lot of families that I know that, you know, have half siblings and they don't really count as part of the family. And that's just because of the circumstance or whatever it may be. But for Jen and I both growing up, we always grew up with, you know, two parents, and both of our parents had three other kids that didn't live in the house, and three other essentially souls that they knew were not saved. And so from a very early age, even before I even really knew what that meant to have a half brother that didn't live at the house, it was something where if we were doing anything as a family, we would be inviting them, knowing we would get no reply and no feedback even. And half of that was, you know, without going into like the full story, when my dad's first wife divorced him, she took the three kids, his business, his everything he ever owned and everything he ever possessed. And the kids were at a young enough age where she was just spreading absolute lies about him. And so all the while the kids are growing up, and then, you know, my sister and I come into the picture while they're growing up as well, they just had such a skewed perspective of who my dad was and what that marriage between him and my mom even looked like. And never once out of my dad's mouth was there any hateful speech about her or about the kids or about the situation. The entire time it was, I mean, honestly, our entire childhood, it was my dad having such a burden, if I can say that, for three kids that he no longer could control in his home. Three kids that he couldn't show how much Christ had loved him. Three kids that, you know, couldn't experience a sibling relationship in the church. Couldn't experience Awana, couldn't experience, which is a, did you guys have Awana here? Yeah, so it's like it's just a weekly Bible study that gets kids out of wherever they are and into the church. And I don't think there was a dinner that we had as a family at the table where he wasn't praying for these kids by name. And it was never, you know, Kyle, Sandy, and David. It was always your brother Kyle, your brother David, and your sister Sandy. And my mom too, through that. I mean, I couldn't even imagine being my mom in that situation and having, you know, half of her husband's affections for her kids not even be in the home. And we never once heard a word about it from my mom other than, I mean, hours of prayer between the two of them on their own for those three kids and then as a family. Yeah, and I mean, we're talking Bible after Bible that had been given, or sermon after sermon that had been sent, or voicemails of gospel presentations for these three that had just been deleted and chucked by the wayside.
It's helpful to see that every situation is so unique, and the way people process and handle things is so different. But I found it really interesting when you were sharing that, the idea of your father obviously had a real concern for his kids that he didn't get to see as much as he would like to. And yet, you and Jenna growing up, you're hearing their name all the time before you eat as he prays for them. You know, that shows his concern for those children. How did watching his concern for them and he listening to those prayers before you were allowed to eat your food, how do you think that impacted you as you grew up? Like, what did you learn through that as a child watching on?
Everybody's situation is very different, and the roles might be reversed in some of these cases, but I don't know that there's a clearer picture of the father welcoming back his children after they've totally turned against him and totally just separated themselves from an entire lifetime than seeing somebody who is so impacted and burdened by the fact that his children might not be saved. I think if my father passes away before the two out of the three kids get saved, I think that will be his biggest burden. So this is, I mean, I've been getting chills for like the last 30 seconds just thinking about this, cause I know where this is going and it's my favorite part of the story. But, my half brother, the next one up from me would be, I believe he's 31 at this point. Okay, so family dynamic as well, actually. Yeah, it is a good age. Why? Family dynamic, just so you know, my parents are 10 years apart. So my dad, that whole first marriage, he's currently 63 and she's 53. And So with that, I had my next brother up was like up there, you know. And so for years and years and years and years, we just gave Bibles and prayed and invited them to Christmas after Christmas and that kind of thing with no avail. And then 2 years ago, my older brother Kyle calls my dad, of all people, and basically says, "Dad, I'm really scared." He's a paramedic out on an oil rig off the coast in California. He says, "Dad, I'm really scared. I'm going to be a dad in 9 months, and I just got rid of all the alcohol in my house, and I broke up with my girlfriend, and I do not know what to do, and the only thing I thought to do was to call you, because I know how much you prayed for me, and I don't even know what that means, but I know that you've been praying for me, so I feel like you would know what to do in this situation." And so, apart from getting a boat and or swimming out to this my brother's oil rig off the coast, my dad just called him right away. And I mean days of just prayer and conversation. And through it, he, you know, a few months later ended up getting baptized and is plugged in to a church up there. It's not our church, which is okay. It hurts my dad just a little bit that he didn't come to our church, but he's plugged into a really solid church in his area and has been able to share the gospel with his daughter and has been able to share the gospel with his girlfriend at the time. And I can't even tell you, I mean, if nothing else tonight, I just want to tell you that fervent prayer, you don't always see the return and you do not always see God answer the prayer in the time that you may like, but it is totally possible. If he can save my brother, who hated God, hated my dad, hated my mom, he can save anybody. And then that's just because that's who our God is, right? So I think the biggest thing since then has just been the sincerity in my dad and the honesty with which he brought that to our attention as siblings, that we had a burden. Because he had a burden for his kids, we had a burden for our brother. And so every night at dinner, we weren't just praying for my dad's son. And we never felt like he was partial to them or anything like that. But we had such a burden because of the very obvious, invisible burden that my parents had for my siblings.
You had, like, 23 years you were listening to your dad pray for this person, and it took 23 years, but you saw that prayer answered, and you saw the hope that your dad had. You saw his belief in the gospel, and clearly it's had an impact on you, and you're here this week wanting to share with others because of that. It is remarkable, isn't it? We talk about God working all things together for good often. That's a wonderful story that shows just that, doesn't it? That they're a situation that nobody would want, a broken marriage and separation from your children, and yet God has used that to certainly impact Robert and Jenna and even allow that prayer to be answered. And God, in a wonderful way, he is able to use even a hard and difficult situation to teach lessons that, you know, a lesson here maybe that only Robert is fully going to appreciate the weight of in Jenna in this room. And that's, you know, we've been talking all week about all these practical topics, and we're going to hear in a moment from Martin on parenting in particular. But if there is a thread that weaves through all of these practical topics, it is the fact that in all of them, God, who we believe very clearly is in control, is able to work even through our mistakes to bring about great good, and certainly in this circumstance to bring about the greatest good, where a brother who has prayed for a long time came to know Jesus as his Savior. Now, we are really glad that Martin is with us. And I'll ask Robert to go and have a seat again. And thank you very much, Robert, for being willing to share with us. You know, it is funny. It's only when you talk to one another you start to understand. You know, nobody's background is simple, is it? And there's a lot that has gone on and a lot of different experiences. And again, one of the things we've been learning this week is just good to be talking to each other And you know, there is a smoothing effect that we have as we talk to one another and are forced to think a little bit more broadly, and especially on these practical issues. Now, we're very glad that Martin has come and agreed to share with us tonight, and especially on this topic of parenting, that you know, a lot of us have many questions. Certainly in our house, we've endless questions, and we're really glad that Martin is here, and I'll ask him to come forward and speak to us now.
Thank you very much for the welcome, and it's nice to see you all here. And I was looking earlier on, I saw it was so sunny, and I thought, this is a barbecue night, there won't be anybody here. So, and then God has sent those clouds and everything, so now there are a few people, so that's good. I'm not speaking to an empty audience. Okay. So, what causes us to stress about parenting? In my work, I see a lot of stressed parents. And one of the parents I was working with today, and this just gives you a little example, I was just coming up in the car and thinking, I must share this. This mum goes to school, takes her daughter to school at 9 o'clock. This isn't every day. Takes her daughter to school at 9 o'clock and then gets the plane to Liverpool for coffee. Now, I know the Americans are not going to understand this, but it's to get a plane of about a 45-minute to an hour journey to get coffee. So that she is not at home, that she cannot be contactable when something kicks off in school. That's how she deals with the stress in her life. And it hasn't only happened once. She's also been to Manchester. She's also been to Edinburgh. And that's what she does. So, I'm going to be talking a wee bit about stressful parenting. So, what happens between this and this? What happens? You know, a lovely wee bundle of joy comes into your house, and then they get to this age, or they get to the teenage years, you know, and you get the grunts, and you get the... you know, well, how was your day today? And you get a bit of a grunt, you know, that sort of thing. So let's have a wee look at these are the sorts of things that I come up against. For parents, it could be that there are friendship issues for their children. They don't have any friends. Maybe there are school issues for them, whether they're academic or there's bullying going on. There might be just temper tantrums. Maybe mums and dads are just too busy because nowadays there are a lot of demands on parents, and they just really struggle when they get home to be, you know, they're working, both mum and dad are maybe working, and then having to deal with children who are having these tantrums. It may be poverty. There was a family I was working with, and mum had three boys. And she didn't have enough money for the bus fares. So what we were finding was she would get her money on a Tuesday, and everybody would be at school then for Wednesday morning. Somebody might miss on Thursday. Friday, somebody else might miss. And by the Monday, you'd find that maybe only one child was coming once a month or something like that, because she just didn't have enough money to get. Now, she really wanted to send them to school, and they couldn't walk. It was too far. They were just within the 3-mile radius. So that was a big issue for her. A lot of children coming up with anxiety. Just really struggling with different things. And anxiety would be probably the biggest issue that I'm facing at the minute as I go out to families. Or these are some of the quotes. My son is just hyper. Maybe he's got ADHD and he's just absolutely hyper. And that just takes so much energy. Or maybe a daughter who just isn't eating, just won't eat food, and that begins to be a worry and a stress for parents. Or, well, she's just not listening to me. No matter what I say, she's not listening to me. Or it could be trauma. I've had recently a son who saw his dad die while they were on a camping trip. He woke up, they went on a camping trip, and he woke up, dad was beside him, both a daughter and a son. And the wee boy was about five, maybe five or six at the time, and dad had died. And another one, his dad, they'd come home from holiday, and it was a little girl, and dad set him away out on a motorbike just for a spin on the motorbike, and he crashed and died. So we can see the stresses that some of these families are under. So I've also had a 10-year-old who self-harms. So he didn't like anybody looking at him, didn't like going to sports day because people would look at him. He had a CPR exam to do on a Monday morning, and on Sunday night he cut all the way down his arm because that was just an escape for him. And so, you know, that was very lovely family. No idea where he got the idea of cutting from. A 13-year-old boy who hits his mom when his mom doesn't do what he tells her. He would hit her. He excludes her from the room. Now, he is autistic, but I also have another boy of 8 who's currently pushing his mum. He would be hitting his brother of 10 or 11, I think he is. And then just people, mums and dads, who are worrying that their children might get involved with the wrong crowd. They might get involved in drugs or alcohol. Size 10 teenager who's size 10 who thinks she's fat. So those are real concerns and worries that parents can have, and what do we do? I should maybe tell you a wee bit about my background. I started out as a youth worker, so I've been working with young people and teenagers. Then I worked doing some work within an organization running parenting courses, parenting classes, just helping them to sort of talk a wee bit about what would help to protect their children. So helping them as their parenting role, helping them in their role as educators of their children, so all the school sort of stuff, helping them with numeracy, literacy, working with dads and their children, doing active dads, trying to get dads a wee bit more involved in their children's lives. And then I currently work as a family support worker, so I'm what's called a therapeutic worker. So I go out, we get referrals in from GPs and various other like schools and education welfare office, and those are the sorts of things that present with, and we would have 12 weeks of an intervention to do with those children. So I work specific with the children. I have another couple of colleagues, and they would work with the parents to work with their children. So what I want to do is really have a wee look. I mean, I have got, you might find that some of these things might resonate with you, and maybe you're feeling a bit under pressure, maybe you're feeling a wee bit stressed. The fact that you're here tonight, if you do have children, speaks volumes for how much you care about your children. You've given up your Friday night. So hopefully I can give you some pointers to alleviate that stress. I just want to say that I am not an expert. I do enjoy parenting work. I have a lot of experience in working with families, with parents directly, with children and young people themselves. As a youth worker, I found that I would have been working with the young people, but in youth work, you didn't really work with parents. And I remember thinking there was something missing. We needed to be doing a little bit of work with the parents as well. So in this current job, it's really good that I'm able to do both. I've also read a lot about parenting. I run courses, look at all the various, all the research. But I'm not perfect. And if you met my daughter, she would agree with that. You know, she's 15. We're going through those teenage years with her. And even though I know all the theory, I still don't get it right and have to come and apologize to her on numerous occasions. So the main worries around, sort of, I want to look a wee bit at, because I didn't really know who was coming tonight, I'm trying to cover right across the whole spectrum. So I'm going to try and give some specific advice around infants and toddlers, but also teenagers. So I want to really start off looking at that those transition years from primary into secondary school. And so I'm going to start off looking at that. What is it? What does the research say about what puts your children at risk? So the same way that we know what causes sort of heart disease, we also know how to... What strategies to put in place to prevent heart disease. So try and reduce the stress in your life. not be drinking, not be smoking. All of those sorts of things are things that we do. Do some exercise. Make sure you drink plenty of fruit and vegetables, all of that. So you know how to do that. And if you do that, then you're much less likely to have heart disease. So that's the same when we come to parenting, really. This is what the research will say. So there are risks, and the risks exist in four main categories. We've got the community, the school, the individual, and the family. Risk factors, the more there are present, the greater the risk. So it's cumulative. So don't be worrying tonight if you begin to see a few risk factors, you think, oh, that's my son, that's my daughter. And look at the overall picture if there are lots and lots. I see some of you are taking notes. The risk factors things will be covered in this wee leaflet, and there are some of them over there. So because I might go through this quite quickly. So if you want to not write this down word for word, then there are some wee leaflets there for you. So the many of the risk factors we identify for alcohol and tobacco and other drug use are predictive of other problem behaviours, such as teenage pregnancy, crime, truancy. The good news is that that protective factors can buffer against those risk factors. So let's look at the risk in the community. If there would be alcohol and drugs available in the community, then that is a risk factor. If they're just available. If community laws and norms are favourable towards alcohol, so for instance, walking down the street, some people see some young people just drinking, underage drinking, and you know they sort of, well, all right, okay, and they just walk on past. That's a favourable attitude. And in some parts of Belfast, what we're finding is that parents are actually going out and buying their illegal drugs for their children because they're sort of saying, well, you know, their e-tablets or whatever. Well, it's actually better if I go and buy them the good stuff rather than let them go and get some stuff that's not so good. So that becomes a norm in that community. And that's happening in certain parts of Belfast. Transitions and mobility, where you get a lot of transitions, maybe because of mum's job or dad's job, children changing school all the time, and those transitions are risks. Might be just because of a divorce or separation or death of a loved one, the family have had to move on to another school. And then poverty and deprivation can also be a risk. In school, it's about antisocial sort of behaviour, particularly boys being a bit antisocial, bullying others in the playground, taking their dinner money, whatever. And when your children are waking up in the morning, Mum, I have a sore tummy this morning, I don't want to go to school. My leg's sore. So that becomes a risk, because if they're not going to school, where are they and who are they with? So don't forget, we're just talking about those transition years. So 10, 11, 12, 13, that sort of age group. So individuals then, if the young person feels alienated, they're quite rebellious or quite aggressive. If they feel unvalued, they just feel people don't really respect them, they don't really listen to them, they don't take on their views. If they're hanging around with other friends who are also doing that particular behaviour, whether it's underage drinking or whatever it is, then that's the most reliable indicator that they are going to also do that. And if they have favourable attitudes to alcohol and drugs, so that might be the music they're listening to, the things they're watching. If they've got a favourable attitude, then that's a risk. And the younger they are when they start drinking, definitely the more at risk they are. Same with drug use. If they start drinking at an early age, they're more likely then to take something else because their inhibitions are lowered, their defences are lowered, and somebody says, why don't you try one of these tablets? They're more likely to have a go at it. Within the family, if there's a history of addiction within the family, if there's poor family management of problems, in other words, if there aren't clear boundaries and rules within the family, then that would be a risk as well. There isn't really a warm, nurturing environment. There's not a lot of praise going on in the family, a lot of negativity. Poor supervision, don't really know where the children are. They're not being monitored. So they're going out at night. Maybe the parents are going out. They don't know what time their children come in. That will also be a problem. And if the punishment, the discipline is inconsistent or if it's harsh, family conflict, a lot of yelling and shouting between parents, And if parental attitudes, if their attitudes, if they're involved in alcohol and drug and crime, then again, that's going to rub off on the children. And broken family structure, particularly when the children, you know, they end up living apart. Loss of contact can be a particular problem for the boys whenever they don't have maybe, because the children, certainly in our society, tend to go with the mum. So it's a problem then if those boys don't have that male role model. And does cause a problem, so they will look elsewhere. What happened there? So let's look at the protective factors then. They do buffer against the risk. They are cumulative as well, so the more you can build up the protective factors, the more you protect your children. And the research does show that protective factors are significantly enhanced when parents are involved in their children's lives, in their schooling, just talking to them and having conversations, having meals together. We'll see that a little bit later. So bonding and feeling connected. Children who feel bonded, connected to their family, or bonded and connected to their school, to their church, to their GB, their BB, their youth club, their sporting club, their choir, whatever it is, if they feel bonded to them, they're not going to really want to let them down so much. Healthy, consistent standards from the family. So just having good standards around alcohol, for instance, what are your laws and rules within the house around alcohol? Life skills. Children who have good coping skills, they've got resilience, or the way I would like to describe this, more like bounce back ability. No matter what sort of life throws at them, they bounce back. If they're resilient, they're not floored by it. Good problem-solving skills. I started off working in a hospital when I first left school, and I remember my boss at the time, we used to have a departmental Christmas dinner, and so everything was cooked in the department and had the Christmas dinner. Then there would have been a few games, then there would have been some music, and the alcohol would start to sort of be served at that stage. Now, I didn't drink, but I remember I sat on for a while and then I would go home. But I remember my boss coming to me one night and he handed me this can of Harp and he said, "Feel that." So that's like a beer for you guys. And I took it and I thought it was hot. And I thought, you don't drink it hot. You know, even as a non-drinker, I knew you didn't drink it hot. And I said, "Why are you drinking it hot?" He said, "Smell it." So I had a smell of this. And what he used to do is, he would have one can of Harp. He would then go into the kitchen, boil the kettle, make himself a pot of coffee and pour it into the can. And that was his way, because he knew, even though he was the boss, he knew his, you know, the people he worked with are going to say, "Hugh, I'll get you another drink there. Is that can empty? I'll get you another wee drink there. I'll get you a wee top up." And before he would know it, he would have too many drinks. He wouldn't be able to drive home and he could be drunk. Okay. So that was a problem-solving skill that he had developed. Nobody knew, apart from me, that he was drinking coffee in his can. And so I always thought, I need to pass that on to parents. You need to talk to your children and find out what they're doing, what are the problems and the difficulties, and help them to come up with problem-solving skills to get out of those situations. Communicating with them, really important that you communicate with them. And also getting them involved in the youth clubs, the BBs, the GBs, the church. Get them involved in activities helps to deflect them from hanging around the streets. And you as parents are the single biggest influence in your children's life. Well, you've got a closer connection, close bond to your children. That is key. And even though you sort of think they go through that stage where they're, you know, you think their peers are a bigger influence, actually it's still you, and the research would bear that out. This is a bit of research. Professor Leiter and his wife, they did a bit of research in the States, and they looked at young people who didn't use alcohol. They didn't drink alcohol at all, and they were saying to them, "How come you guys don't drink alcohol?" They were maybe 13, 14, 15-year-olds, and their peers were drinking alcohol. And so they said, well, actually, when they collated all the data, these are the three things that come up. We feel bonded and connected. So bonded and connected to their family. They had strong bonds there. They also said that there was rules and discipline in their house, not in terms of smacking them or hitting them or anything like that, but just discipline in terms of good rules and boundaries, and they knew what those were. And they also had aspirations for the future. They were maybe wanting to be a footballer, they were maybe wanting to be a teacher or an architect or whatever it was, and that also helped to keep them on the straight and narrow. So I recently made some jam, and it was my first time. We have a little plum tree in the garden, and so picked my plums and made the jam. Turned out really well, even if I do say so myself. Tasted really lovely. So I then decided I had plenty more plums last year. It was a really good crop, and I thought I'll make some more jam. But the second time, I didn't stick to the recipe, and what I did was I boiled the fruit twice. The result was that the jam had a slight burnt taste, just ever so slightly. But so I don't know whether our American friends have ever, you would never recognize this, would you? I don't really know. But anybody else recognize these Haynes manuals? Yeah, good man. So I grew up around Lisburn, actually. I this is where I grew up, and I bought my first car. It was a garage just across from the old swimming pool there. I can't remember what you called them, but I bought a Vauxhall Chevette. So, but I also bought one of these because I was just started work, didn't have a lot of money. You had to do all the work yourself. So I bought one of those. So this was the guide for servicing my car and keeping it in good working order. It told me what parts I would need. It told me how to fit them when the car would be required. There was no point in me buying a manual for a Ford Escort or for a VW Beetle because it would be a 1979 Chevette. That's what I needed. Nowadays, you probably all have nice modern cars where you've got lights that warn you when you're about to reverse into a fence. It goes beep, 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 beep. You know, you've heard of those. You'll have an oil warning light comes on when your oil's running low. You know, when your brake pads are needing replaced, again, you'll have beeps and flashing lights and all sorts of things. And when your car needs serviced. But if you don't follow those, what happens? It'll be really much of a disaster if... You know, with my jam, that's not really going, unless I'm inviting you around for coffee and scones, you know, in the morning and you're tasting my jam, you're thinking, that's not really great jam, Martin. But, of course, but it's a wee bit more serious if we don't stick to the car manual. Because if we don't fix those brakes, if we don't put the oil in, if we don't fix those beeps, if we don't do that, then that can be a bit of a disaster. We could have accidents, people could get killed, I could get killed, any of us who don't listen to those warnings. So, what about raising children? It's often said it's the only job where there's no manual. And to a certain extent that's true, but I think there is. Because God, who is our creator, God has created all things. He has left us a manual about how to raise children, how to look after children, how to bring them up, what to teach them. So he has left us this manual. And I am going to be referring to the Bible tonight to see what it is. What are the principles for parenting? It'll not tell you, God's not going to tell you in this situation you do such and such and this, you do this. But it's looking at what are the principles we need. And God promises to honour those who honour him. In other words, when we follow his ways, then for us and for our children, hopefully that will reduce the stress. So let's have a look and see what God says. So God, first of all, in Psalm 127, verse 3, says, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are a gift from God. It is the Lord who decides what our children will be like. He decides on their, just what they, oh, can you guys see that? Yeah, it seems, it's gone quite faint, hasn't it? Okay. Maybe we should put the lights down because I can't really see that. He knows each child. Psalm 139, verse 13. David speaking, and he says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows all about each one of us and about each one of our children. He knows what makes them tick. He knows their personalities. He knows their strengths and their weaknesses, and he knows them better than each of us." In Proverbs 22, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." It is such a privilege to have a child. Those of you who have children, it is such a privilege to have a child, to be able to train them up in the way of the Lord. And I think that the role of mothers and fathers, it is really, it's not fully appreciated in today's society. The government wants parents out working. That's what they just want, you out working. But I think we miss out on so much, because it is such a crucial job. It is it's an amazing job. Recently, I was working with a 10-year-old boy, and every time I finished my session with him, he would always say, "Thank you, Martin." Many of them wouldn't say anything, but he always said, "Thank you, Martin." And I think he was brought up just to, his mum wasn't prompting to do this, but she'd also brought him up to be mannerly, and he always said, "Thank you." And actually, at the very end of the 12 sessions that I had with him, it was his birthday, and he said, "Martin, I would like to buy something for the organisation I work for." So what it was, as I said, "Well, look, what you could do is give us a wee voucher for a game," because I, when I'm starting off working with children, I usually play a game of something to build that relationship. So he spent his £10 in a game. And I just thought that was lovely, because he had obviously brought up to appreciate things and to say thank you. And I know that it can be a difficult job if both parents are out working. But I still think it does take that time and dedication to train up a child. In 2 Timothy, there we are back again. chapter 3, verses 14 to 17, we have an example here of a boy, 2 Timothy 3. Let me just read that one to you. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. What have I done? No, it's not that. It's not the lights issue. I've put down the wrong reference. Somewhere. I can't find it now. Anyway, it's an example of a boy, Timothy, who was really taught the scriptures from childhood. And he was taught the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. And all the scriptures came from God, and they were good for correction and instruction in what are the right things in life. It also equipped him for every good work. Now, Timothy would have been like any young boy. It wasn't like he was some super boy who had just grown up. He would have been like any other wee boy of his time. He would have been naughty and left to his own devices. He would have got into trouble. And he would have been disobedient to his parents. He would have exert as well in others and been stubborn. And I remember I grew up in Belfast, and as a four-year-old boy, I remember stealing stuff from school and coming home with this stuff and bringing it home. And my mum saying, "Where'd you get that from?" And I said, "Oh, the teacher was clearing out her cupboard and she was giving it out to us." And so I, as a four-year-old, was able to make up lies. Now, nobody taught me how to tell lies. You just knew it was inside me, and I was able to do it. And in the Bible it says we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard. We're born as sinners. So what is sin? It's a disobedience towards God. And in Psalm 51:5, the writer David says how his mother conceived him in sin. In other words, he was born a sinner. David knew that he started life on this earth as a sinner. Likewise, Timothy. But he was taught by his mother and his grandmother. He realized the truth of the Bible. He realized he was a sinner and needed God to save him from the penalty for his sin. He asked God to forgive him, and he believed that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for him, and he was made wise for salvation. These are the truths we need to learn ourselves, and we also need to teach to our children. And in Deuteronomy 6, we read there, this is when the children of Israel are about to go into the promised land. So here's this land, they're about to go in, but God speaks to them. And he says, Deuteronomy 6, let's hope I have this one right. He says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over, and that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prospered. And these words which I command you, this is verse 6, command you today, shall be in your heart. And verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So this is what God wanted his people to be doing. So when you were out walking, teaching your children in the morning and at night, teaching them the laws and his ways. So if we go back to the picture of that beautiful little boy in Timothy, if he's left his own devices, what do you think might happen? He would have gone his own way. And in Proverbs 29, it says, but a child left to himself brings shame on his mother. Correct your child and he will give you rest. Yes, he will be a delight to your soul. So, our American friends, do you have bowls in America? Do you have this game? They don't? Okay. So bowls, you can have indoor bowls or you can have grass bowls, but you get these bowls and you've got to get it close to this little white jack as possible. But if you bowl that down the green, it will veer off to the right or to the left. And that's because there's a bias in it. And that's a little bit like us. The first time you try to bowl that bowl, it's going to veer off to the left or to the right. It is that built-in bias, and it needs to be corrected. And in our lives, from when we're conceived, we have an inbuilt bias in us, which is sin. And it is taking us, no matter how straight we want to aim for this point, we're going to end up here, we're going to end up here, we're going to miss that mark. So the only way, that's really what you would call our default position, and we need to deal with that bias, but there's only one answer to that. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross so that our sins could be dealt with once and for all. So the thing we have to do is we need to ask him for forgiveness. We repent and turn away from those sins. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will deal with that sin. And that gets us back on the straight and narrow. It corrects the bias in our lives. So a few more things. Just this, it does talk in Proverbs 1... verse 8, it talks there about mum and dad both needing to be involved in raising children. So it says, hear my son your father's discipline and forsake not your mother's teaching. In many ways it is not that dissimilar today. Have you ever heard anyone like a mum saying, just wait till your dad gets home? And so that sort of, it takes away a wee bit, it undermines mum a wee bit. I always think, you know, wait till your dad gets home, because only dad can really deal with this. But the children need to be respectful of their dad and of their mum. And it's not really God's pattern. God's pattern. Children respect both their mum and their dad. The rules and teaching of mums as well. And God expects children to be equally reverent and obedient to both parents. So that's another principle that comes out from the scriptures. So here's some things that I've noticed over the years of working with children in this field. And hopefully they will reduce some of the stress. The first thing is really to make sure that you have good rules, that you have house rules. Children operate much better when there are boundaries, when there are rules in the family. So be firm. You're in charge. So many of the families I work with, it's actually the children who are in charge, and the parents are afraid to say anything to them because, oh God, I might hurt their feelings and they may not like me. You know, they want to be their friend more than their parent, and there is a difference. So you are in charge and you need to make the rules. And so many of the parents I work with, that's what I have to start off with. And we talk about rules and the importance of rules. So it's really important. And you know, as they get a little bit older, you might need to revisit the rules. You might need to sort of, you know, not be as strict in some of the rules. You might need to change them. But it's really important just that there are rules. The other thing then would be routines, setting good routines. The key times that I find when you go out to your family, if you ask them about morning time, breakfast time, or sort of morning time, meal time, homework time, and bedtime, those are the four times when you get the most hassle and the most friction and the most tension. So if you've got good routines around those, it reduces the tension. It reduces the stress levels. They bring order and make well-worn pathways in the brains of children. So imagine if you were going out for a walk in the jungle. You go out with your machete and you cut a path through that jungle. The next time you come back through that jungle, it's much easier to get through. The next time you come back, it gets easier and you start to tramp down a path and the pathway gets easier and easier. So then you don't even need to bring your machete because it's a nice, clear pathway. And that's what happens with our children's brains. We end up needing just to get that routine that it just becomes automatic to them. I can still remember as a young boy growing up in this area and my mum saying, right, once it starts to get dark, you need to come in. For other people, it was once the street lights come on, you need to come in. So you didn't need to have a watch or anything like that. You just knew those street lights on, all right, I have to go now. And that was just emphasized. And so to this day, I still remember that rule. And that was our routine. Now, I used to love it in the springtime when the clocks changed because you got that extra hour out to play. So try to get good routines with your children. And then they'll remember that. And it means you don't have to keep harping on at them. So if they know what's expected of them in the morning, if they know what's expected of them in the evening or for the maids, put their dishes away, load the dishwasher, whatever it is, then that's really good for them. So screen time, increasingly this is a problem that I'm faced with. Limiting screens, particularly at night time. A lot of the work that I'm doing at the minute is children who are on screens, they go to bed at 9 o'clock and they stop their screen at 1 minute to 9 o'clock. So they're actually playing their iPad or they're on their phone or watching TV, whatever it is. And the research is clearly saying that they're not getting to sleep quickly after that. And it's also, when they do get to sleep, it's disrupted sleep. So if any of you, even as adults, are on your screen as well, if you're on your iPad, you will find that your sleep is not so good. If you're on your phone, checking your messages and things like that. And just put it away. Put it away for a few nights and see if your sleep improves. I'll be very surprised if it doesn't improve. So what I now say to children is that you need to put it away at 8 o'clock if you're going to bed at 9 o'clock. I had a little boy and a bit of an issue. He used to go to bed and he was getting up like a bear with a sore head. He wouldn't get washed, wouldn't get showered. School was a real issue for him. We were called in. And so I asked him what his routine was. He says, I go to bed at 9:30. He was on his YouTube up until 9:30. And he said, I need YouTube to get to sleep. And I said, okay, you're not going to like what I'm going to say. And he says, you're not going to win this argument. And I said, well, the research would say I will win it. So what we need to do is you need to give mum your phone at 8:30 and you don't have the phone in your room. First two nights, mega arguments, as you can imagine. It always gets a little bit worse before it gets better, so always be aware of that. So he, eventually, the Wednesday, he gave mum the phone, and by the end of the 7 weeks it was I was working with him, mum said he was getting a good night's sleep, he was getting up the next morning, he was washing, showering, he was going to school, he was doing far better at school, and he wasn't having mega arguments with his family. And it was just a simple thing, and it just took mum to be firm and actually put that in place. A lot of anxiety in children also comes from watching inappropriate DVDs or YouTube material. That's another thing that I see. See, it used to be when you were watching TV in the good old days, you were down watching TV, there was one TV in the living room and everybody watched the one TV. So as a parent, you were able to monitor what your children are watching. But what we're finding nowadays is that we're not able to monitor because they're up in their room on a laptop, they're on an iPad, they're able to get onto Netflix, onto YouTube, and they're getting so much inappropriate material. And that becomes a problem. It's better just to monitor that internet use, check their history, if they are looking at it, maybe have Friday as History Day, where you check their history. If the history's been deleted, then take the iPad off them or take the phone off them, because you know that they're deleting it. They're deleting it for a reason. So it's best to have maybe just a wee History Day, and you're able to check things. Check out, like, what are the games they're playing? A lot of parents, you know, buy games, or granny and grandad buy games for their children, and maybe they swap them, and so they end up with Grand Theft Auto, things like that. I had a five-year-old who was playing Grand Theft Auto. Mum had no idea, but he was telling me he was playing these games, and I asked him what he was playing, and he said, "Oh, I'll play this one, and I'll play." He was playing Assassin's Creed, and he showed me it. He told me it was all about violence, and I haven't really got to the violence stage yet, where they're killing people. And then he said, "I've got this other one, and what's it, Grand Theft Auto, what's it about?" He said, "Oh, well, it's also about killing and everything." And he said, "And well, we're at a strip joint, you go to a strip joint as well." And he was five, you know. Mum had no idea, because he had swapped his game with his friend, who was also five. So, you know, it's about monitoring what they're playing. If they have got their Xbox Live or whatever it is up in their bedroom, do you go up and just sit down and play? It's better to have it somewhere public where you can see and watch and monitor the context. If it says 18, it's 18 for a reason. It's not appropriate for five-year-olds, you know. Grand Theft Auto, I don't know if you know anything about it. It's very pro-drugs. It's very pro-violence. It's very negative attitude towards women. It certainly wouldn't be appropriate for filling children's minds with, never mind adults. So, TVs in bedrooms, not a big fan of TVs in bedrooms either, for the reason I've mentioned before, that children, and they'll come up with all sorts of excuses. "Well, I need it to get to sleep. I need the company. I need to hear those voices. It puts me over to sleep," but actually, again, it's disrupted sleep. The other thing, just like to mention, Instagram and Snapchat, major problems, particularly for girls. There was a psychiatrist, I think he was an Australian psychiatrist, and he was saying he would not allow anyone under the age of 18 to be using, and particularly Instagram. Not very good, particularly for the girls. I have two or three girls I'm currently working with, and they're the ones who are size 10, size 8, who think they're fat, because they're looking at what their friends are posting. So they're posting pictures of themselves. They've had it all, with the filters, lovely, lovely skin, lovely hair. But she's sitting in her room with spots, greasy hair, and thinking, "I'm not like that." And feeling rubbish was her words. "I just feel rubbish," because she can't attain that, which she thinks is reality, but actually isn't reality. So if one girl, and she, her mom has just said, "I don't want you on Instagram, don't want you on social media at all." And she just says whenever she goes to school, "No, I'm not on that." And she's quite confident and able to stand up for that. Only Christ can really satisfy. So we want to be pointing our children to Christ. This is a book here, and I haven't read it, but my sister-in-law, her daughters have been reading it, really good. Lies Young Women Believe. Some of you may have read it. Really good book, particularly for young women. So I recommend that to deal with some of this stuff. The other thing, I don't know, I'm sure you've all heard, or a number of you have probably heard of 13 Reasons Why. Many people have heard of 13 Reasons Why. Okay. Really worrying program which Netflix have brought out. 13 Reasons Why This Girl Committed Suicide. So she dies, and then posts 13 reasons, or 13 letters, 13 reasons why she did that. And she goes through each one. So again, I know that both in Wallace and Friends, it just went right through Wallace and Friends, because I know a couple of the teachers. And what I believe is the SU, I don't know if it's in both schools or one school, did a whole thing on 13 reasons why not. So they countered it. The very last session that shows the girl committing suicide and gouging out the veins in her arms, and it is just horrendous. And they've also commissioned 13 more reasons why. I actually caught my own daughter starting to watch it, and she says, "I've only watched five of them, Dad." She didn't know really what it was about, and fortunately a week before I had found out what it was about. So really worrying program, and it's really would be 18 rated, but you know, I have a 15-year-old daughter who was watching it. So try to be consistent with your children. That's the other thing. Consistent between this week and last week. Consistent between mum and dad, and that's the difficulty. Particularly when you're tired, it's quite difficult. So what do children need to learn? They need to learn to obey their parents. That's what the scriptures say. Honor your father and your mother that it may be well with you. It's the first commandment with promise. In other words, if you honor your parents, things will go well with you. And what does that mean? In the Greek, it means to revere, to prize or value. And the honor isn't only for because the parent merits it. It's because of their rank, because of who they are, because they're a parent. Proverbs 1 verse 8 says, hear the instruction of your father and the law of your mother. So if a child grows up honoring you, they will also honor and respect other people in authority. And that's one of the issues we have in schools now, where children are not respecting teachers and police and people in authority. So it's important for us that we model that for them. Friendship, really important too. If you read through Proverbs, it talks a lot about friendship. What is friendship? Particularly with Facebook and a lot of these things. I've got 480 friends. Well, what does that mean? 480 friends? Do you really have 480 friends? You have 480 people are really going to stand by you. It's an opportunity to talk about friendship with your children as well. So, nearly finished. Just talking a wee bit about sort of good practice. Be informed. There are various people go and do talks on social media. Another book that I found recently, Screens and Teens by Kathy Koch, K-O-C-H. Really good, looking at screens and teens, connecting with our kids in a wireless world. Looks at the four lies that they are getting. So I recommend that book as well, just in terms of our media. Bring them to Sunday school and church where they will hear God's word. I think really important that you apologize to your children if you do make a mistake. It does make a difference to them that you are not the big know-all and just know everything, get it right all the time. Just being ready to say, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have shouted. I shouldn't have done that. Pray with them. Robert was saying about the prayer of his father for his son and just how that paid off. Pray with them and pray for their salvation, that God would do that. Also, learning moments. A learning moment is really just when maybe you have caught them watching something or you've seen them doing something, they've made a comment. That's a learning moment. Just using that moment to talk to your children, not lecturing them, not saying, all right, can you all sit down? That man tonight said we need to have a talk with you. Don't be sitting them down giving a big lecture about all of this tonight when you get home. It's better just to sort of drip feed them with little lessons all the time is far better. Be ready to talk. Your children will probably not be ready to talk when you're ready to talk. They're not going to want to sit down face to face and really, you know, when it's so intense and you can see their eyes. Probably for daughters, it's when you mums are driving the car and you're going out to Tesco's or you're taking the school. That's when they might raise an issue because there's no face-to-face contact and you've just got that short space of time. Sometimes it's in a program. There's a program on TV. The ads come on. They know there's 5 minutes of ads. Something might come up then because then they know the program's back on again. Those are the times that they might bring things up. For you dads, maybe you're under the car fixing your exhaust or something. That's maybe when your son might bring something up, you know. So those are the moments, those are the best moments just to talk about those things. So where do we go for help? Obviously, you guys here can go to your pastor, Andrew, and talk to him. There's also, you can go to your GP. Some of those other issues that I mentioned at the very beginning, you can go to your GP who will make a referral in through what's called the Family Support Hub. So there is one in Lisburn, and they meet on a monthly basis to allocate cases of anxiety or whatever it is, self-harming, to various organisations. There's also what's called the EISS, the Early Intervention Support Scheme. Very similar thing. You can also self-refer, but GPs should know about those. If it's things like autism, parents who have got autistic children, that can be very stressful. So going to the likes of Autism NI or other specialist groups can be really very useful. And the other book, and I don't know whether this is still in print, but I find really good and very readable, is The Highway Code for Parenting by Michael and Hilary Parrott. They worked out of the YMCA in Belfast, produced this book, and it's very easy to read, and very, lots of good wisdom in that. I've also brought these, just The Power of Parents in a Child's World. There are a number of those there if you want to take those. Just lift away at those. And the other one then is just Dealing with Young People's Alcohol and Drug Misuse, a Guide for Parents and Carers. Again, if you know anyone who has a child who's taken alcohol or drugs, this is like a little workbook that they can sort of go through. So those are all free. Feel free to take those. I was also just going to mention too, one of the issues sometimes can just be around, if you've got a baby, when your child is just a baby, how attentive would you be to them, to him or to her? Those first few weeks and months are crucial to your child's development and attachment. It's a bit like tuning on the Bluetooth to tune into each other. And once mum and baby are paired, the baby's going to download so much from you. And how to deal with stress, how to keep calm, how to love and self-soothe, touch and play are crucial to your children's development. They learn their vocabulary from you. They learn how to take turns, how to make sense of the world, colours, early maths, self-regulation, planning. You bring order rather than chaos to their world. But say you're walking down the road and you're on the phone and your child says, "Mom, oh, hang on. Would you just give me a minute? I'm on the phone. Can you not see him on the phone?" What message is that given to your child? Actually, this is more important than you. So, and it is something we see it all the time now with moms walking down, their children there, and they're just not talking to them. And I think there are going to be major ramifications for that in the future. It's just really saying, you're not really that important. This is more important to me. On Facebook, you know, there's been a notification. I need to do this. I need to check this out. So just remember that as well. So I'm going to finish there. Kind of thank you all very much for listening. I'm not going to take any questions, but if you do have any questions, I will be around for a wee while, and I'm happy enough to have a chat with you. I'll hand you back to Andrew, Dave.
Father, we just thank you for what we have heard, Father. We thank you for Robert's testimony, just of how his father has had, and mother have had such an impact on his life. We thank you for the power of prayer and all those routines that we have been told about tonight, Father, and how that has helped shape Robert and also shape Jenna in their spiritual life today. And we thank you for Martin and his practical help just on how to equip our parents and in this local area, Father. We just pray that you would draw alongside them in this anxious time as they bring up their children, Father, full of so many worries and cares. And we just pray that you would just calm them and just give them the tools and the all that they need in order to bring them up well, Father. We just thank you for especially just the message that the parents are the primary discipler in that house, Father. We pray that you would just reassure our parents just of the impact that they have on their children, Father. And just encourage them as they seek to do that as best they can. And so just be with us as we discuss and as we have tea and coffee now, Father. We just pray that you'd be with us and you go before us the rest of this week, Father. For it's in your name we ask it. Amen.